This morning we talked about the fact that we all need to be reviving ourselves every day, renewing our minds, making sure that we're focused on what God wants us to do. And certainly as we approach the new year, it's always good to take stock of where we are. But as we mentioned this morning, this is something we should be doing every day. That being the case, over the last several years, we've talked about resolutions that we can set for ourselves as we look forward going into a new year, making sure that we're doing addressing areas and doing those things that maybe we feel can be buffed up, be strengthened, be fortified, to be doing the best service that we can both to God and to our brethren. Back in 2017, we had these three resolutions: to read and study the Bible more, to identify and fortify weaknesses, and to look for ways to express love for the brethren. Last year, we talked about improving our people skills, specifically dealing with personal evangelism, speaking to people about God's Word, losing some weight from Hebrews chapter 12 and casting off sin, and looking for ways that we can help the Lord's people here in Wichita Falls. This afternoon, for a few minutes, I'd like to consider for you to consider with me some resolutions that we can set for ourselves in 2019. And obviously these would not be the only ones, but these are just some to think about as we move forward again every day, looking to be better than we were in the previous day. The first one we want to think about is going fishing. You know, this is one of those things. My grandfather, he loved going fishing. Fishing was like his go-to thing. I think it was because he loved all the quiet away from all the kids in the family. But my grandfather, when he would go, he didn't like to talk. You don't talk while you're in the boat with Pop. You fish. There's no talking. You scare the fish away. So the idea of going fishing is one that I'm familiar with because I was the one he took growing up, because I was mainly the only boy for many years, only grandchild boy. And so I was the one that went with Pop most of the time going fishing, and we would just sit there in silence all day fishing. And it was one of those things that I came to appreciate. So when we read in passages like Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 18, when Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Do you think about, here's Jesus, and he comes across, as we see there in verse 18, he comes across Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and he invites them to follow after him. And of course, at this point, they don't necessarily know that he's the Messiah. This isn't, they haven't been exposed to his teaching and to the miracles yet, but he certainly presented himself as a teacher. Many of them, before they knew he was the Christ, considered him a rabbi. And so when Peter and Andrew follow after Jesus, they leave their nets, they leave their boat, and they follow after him. And then we go forward, and there's other fishermen Jesus comes across. He invites them to go with him. But notice that phrase in verse 19. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And this particular aspect of making sure that we have in our minds a responsibility to be able to reach out to those around us, to be able to take the Word of God and to cast our net or to cast our line, so to speak. You never know what type of fish you're going to get. It may be small, it may not last long because they hear the Word and maybe they like it a little bit, nibble at it, and then they just kind of run off. But then sometimes you get a big one and they grab hold of that hook and they are really interested, and they stay interested, and eventually they're willing to be pulled into the boat because they want to be a part of this gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus likened it in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 3 to being a sower. The parable of the sower of Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 3, "Behold, a sower," Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. "He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them.'" And of course, he goes through this parable. And it's interesting because Matthew chapter 13, he doesn't immediately tell the disciples what this is all about. They're there. They know that it means something. They know there's some kind of teaching here, but they have no idea what it is. It's not until Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, after Jesus has actually done some other discussions and other dialogue with them, he comes back to this and explains it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower, in which he likens the seed to the Word of God. Jesus doesn't focus on the parable of the sower on the sower himself. He focuses on the seed and who's willing to take that seed, where that seed's going to grow. But notice that somebody had to sow it. Somebody had to be willing to throw that seed out there. And they sowed it indiscriminately. You notice that some fell in the stony places, some fell in the thorny places, some fell in good soil. But the sower's just throwing seed out there, hoping something will stick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 6, Paul says, in relation to himself and Apollos with the Corinthians, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There are times, I'm sure, where we've people that we meet at school, people that we meet at work, maybe neighbors that we think this person would never be interested in the gospel. There's no way. They're like the furthest thing from being holy or a Christian that they could possibly be. Might be our first instinct. But you know what? It's not our responsibility to make a plant grow. It's our responsibility to sow the seed. And others like Apollos who might water it. But ultimately, God is the one who gives the increase. And they, this individual that we're trying to talk to, maybe trying to sow this seed, they are the ones who truly decide whether or not they're going to accept the gospel. So we can hope to invite somebody to church, invite somebody to Bible study, make a point each week, have one person maybe every Sunday afternoon. Now this week I think I'm going to focus on inviting so-and-so to worship. They may say no, they may, oh yeah, I'll try and do that. Maybe I'll hand them a bulletin, maybe I'll hand them one of our cars so that they know where to go, what the times are, whatever. But I'm going to make a point to invite this person this week. And maybe you never know. May bring out a conversation, may be an opportunity to discuss where they go to church, or if they don't go to church, why don't they go to church, that sort of thing. You never know what might come from that. The second thing, or the second resolution that we can make ours this, both tomorrow and the next day and this year, in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9, Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of God. Resolutions that are often on people's agendas, things that they want to make do better over the next year, sometimes it's spending more time with their family. They're so busy with work, they're so caught up in school or whatever, I need to make sure I spend more time with my family. Well, that certainly applies for all of us. Our physical families are important. But even more important, I would say, is our spiritual family. And we need to make sure, notice that Paul says in verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Making an effort to be able to connect with our brethren. You know, it's hard to be able to encourage and edify somebody if I don't know what's going on in their lives for which they need encouragement or edification. I don't know if somebody may be struggling or dealing with some issue that maybe I can help them with and so forth. We have to be able to connect. There's somebody who does the initializing, but then on the other hand of it, that somebody needs to be able to receive people trying to connect to them also. In our Western society, it's granted, it is a lot different than it was in the New Testament. In the New Testament, people spent much of their lives, if not all of their lives, in one place, mainly. And they didn't live spread out 30 miles like some of us are. They all lived generally within a 1 or 2 square mile area. Most of them saw each other every day. So it was probably a lot easier for them to remain connected to their brethren in these different cities like Philippi and Ephesus. But you know what? That means it's all the more important for us to make the effort to be with one another, to show how much we care about one another. Notice how often Paul, in his letters, mentions the fact that I am constantly remembering you in my prayers. In some form or another, he is constantly addressing the fact that I'm praying for you. In Romans chapter 15, he says, I want you to pray for me. Prayer is very effective, especially when we recognize the needs that a brother or sister may have. But we can't do that if we don't know one another. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as I mentioned before, we need to be able to do good into the household of faith as we have opportunity. Sometimes we have to make that opportunity. But what can I do? What good can I do? That's why the Hebrew writer calls on us in Hebrews chapter 10 to consider one another, verse 24, in order to stir up love and good works. That term consider, meditate on this. Think about ways you can stir up love and good works. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. When we are with one another, let's make sure that the things that we do, the words that we say, are focused on encouraging and edifying. That's one of the things that is sometimes, there are times where brethren, I'm not talking about anything specific here, but I'm talking about kind of at large that I've been exposed to in the past. There are times where brethren get so caught up in their day-to-day, get so caught up in their worldly schedule and so forth, that they treat brethren like they treat anyone else. And so they may say things that are, you know, perfectly edifying and encouraging, and other times they may say things in such a way, whether they mean to or not, that is discouraging, that brings them down, that causes somebody to think, well, that person must not like me very much. And we have to be very careful, because especially as it relates to our brethren, but certainly those of the world, we need to be mindful not just of our words, but how those words come across to others. And that's hard to do. And a lot of times it takes someone else, a brother or sister, saying, I don't know if you meant it this way, but this is how I took this. For us to be able to realize, I really need to it's not so much a filter, it's I need to be careful how I'm saying things, not just what I'm saying. Do that which is good to the use of edifying. The last thing we want to consider this afternoon is working out every day. As we talked about this morning, this is always on some people's top of their lists for resolutions, trying to lose weight, eat better, be healthy, work out, and that sort of thing. But when it comes to being a Christian, we know, like in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, that the Hebrew writer had to redress, the brethren in the fact that they were not prepared to teach. They, in fact, had to go back over first principles again. He says in verse 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become as have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice he doesn't just say who by reason of having studied know what's right and wrong. That's not what the Hebrew writer says. That would be easy. You know, okay, I read what the Bible says and I know right and wrong. But that's not what he says. He says those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to be able to determine those moments, those split seconds, good and evil. You know, if good and evil were always painted clearly on a page, any of us could see it coming all the time. We'd be prepared. We'd be ready. We can see it. It's clearly delineated. We know what's right and what's wrong. But life happens so fast. Situations, circumstances arise so fast. Joseph, you know, he was around Potiphar's wife every day, but all of a sudden she kind of ups the ante and grabs hold of him. That was something new. What did he do? He couldn't do anything except run. And that's what he did. Our senses must be exercised. That means we have to be utilizing the Word of God in practice every day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 27, we're all aware of this passage where Paul describes the fact that I keep my body, I control it. He practices self-control. He brings it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. It doesn't matter if Paul helped convert 100 people, 1,000 people, 1,000,000 people. None of that would matter if he himself wasn't doing what God expected of him to do. That's why I discipline myself. If you teach 1,000,000 people about the gospel, but you lose your own soul, what difference does it make? In the end, that's not going to get you into heaven. in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 7. Paul tells Timothy to refuse profane and old wives' fables and to exercise himself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. My grandfather used to joke about this passage. He says, bodily exercise only profits a little bit. It's not that important. It's only a little bit. Paul's not saying bodily exercise isn't important. What he's saying is, here's what's more important. That exercising of godliness. Remember, we talk about godliness. Godliness is my desire to please God in everything that I do. We talked about godly sorrow this morning. I want to please God, and I realize that I failed in pleasing God. That's godly sorrow, and now I want to change it so that I can please Him. Well, that's why Paul says to exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Have you ever thought about aspects of our character, specifically in this case godliness, wanting to please God, being something I have to work at? You know, sometimes you think, well, either it's there or it's not. And with other characteristics, that may be true in some cases. But with godliness, and there's others, you can have some, but not enough. Exercise yourself unto godliness. You may have some desire to please God, but if it's not actually motivating you to work and to be a proper servant of God and a servant of your brethren, you need to exercise it. Just like any muscle, if you don't work it out after a while, it starts to atrophy, starts to lose its strength. And the same is true with our senses to discern good and evil. The same is true with self-control. And the same is true with godliness and other spiritual characteristics. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So, what ways can I utilize this concept in challenging myself to be better? The only way that's going to happen is if I take it day by day. You can't say, well, here's my list of things, and by next year, by January 1st of 2020, I'm going to be better, but then not actually take steps to apply it every day. It's just like, man, I would love if you could go to the gym one time and you're done. You know, I'm good for 3 months. And then in 3 months, I'll go back for one of those maintenance workouts, and then I'm good again. Doesn't work that way, does it? Unfortunately. You go every day, for 30 minutes, for an hour. You go every other day. Then you guilt yourself. You go back every day, and you lose 5 pounds. You know, exercising godliness is one of those things that we have to focus on every day. But there are things that we can do that will help. Pushing ourselves, challenging ourselves. Sometimes we get into a position where we get comfortable, and because we're comfortable, we don't really want to push ourselves to learn anything new. But it's important that we're willing to challenge ourselves, such as duties in worship, fellas, things that we can do maybe that we're not used to, don't do very often. Challenge yourself and maybe put yourself in a position where you can grow and learn. One of the things I think that stops a lot of fellows from trying new things in worship is being afraid of being embarrassed or causing others to be embarrassed. And yet, I've reminded, there have been young fellows that I've talked to when they become Christians and so forth, and they're getting prepped. We go through, when I was in San Antonio, we went through a young men's training program. We kind of went through the different thing processes of worship to show them where they go, what they do, especially the Lord's Supper. But when it came time to do it, they were scared because they thought they'd mess up. I said, listen, nobody here wants you to fail. Nobody here expects you to fail. Everybody wants to see you succeed. And even if you mess up, guess what? Fellows who have been doing it for 30 years mess up. People mess up sometimes. That's okay. Nobody's going to laugh at you. Nobody's going to, you know, face palm. Oh, no. Nobody. That's not going to happen. And it's important to be able to remember that we're doing this not just for our brethren, but we're doing this for God. This is as much for God, if not more, than our encouragement, edification is more of a byproduct of our worship than it is just a function of it. We're here to worship God, and it's an honor, it's a privilege. Bible studies, whether it's just by myself or having my family with me when I study the Bible to focus on maybe certain elements that would be helpful for my wife, for my children, and so forth, these are areas that are good for us to be able to remind ourselves at the end of every day, maybe, of the fact that, you know what, yeah, we had work, yeah, we had school, but here's what's most important. Teaching classes for our fellows and our ladies, visiting people who maybe can't get out very often, and they maybe get lonely, times that they maybe don't get a chance to really talk to anybody else. These are opportunities for us to be able to utilize godliness in our lives, not just to check it off a checklist and say, oh, I did it, but to actually invest ourselves. That's the lesson for you this afternoon. These are three ways that we can look at in our lives as Christians and think, you know, these are areas that we can all do better. There's always some area of our lives we can do better. And none of us are perfect. Some of us are stronger in some areas than others. Some of us maybe need to work and fortify some areas. But it's important to remember that a congregation is only strong when its members are strong, not just a handful. And that's, I think, extremely important, because sometimes Christians who aren't invested tend to think it's okay that I'm not invested as long as this core group is. And as long as those 10 people or so are strong, then the congregation will be strong. That's not the way it works. A congregation is made up of every single individual. There is none more important, none less important. When you have a congregation whose individuals are weak, that congregation is weak. But when you have individuals who seek to always be pleasing to God, they are seeking to grow every day. At the end of every day, is there something that I can think about, some way I was a good example, some way that I stood for the truth, some way that I resisted temptation? Is there something I can look to at the end of the day and say, I need to continue to work on this? This is a building block. I can build on this. You have a congregation of people that become strong. The congregation becomes strong. And that congregation stands for the truth. We offer an invitation this afternoon to those who are not Christians to start your life, to embrace 2019 as a fresh, clean, pure soul. You have that opportunity to be saved, to have your sins washed away. Those of us who are Christians, we know what our responsibilities are. We've been taught. Unfortunately, I think it's unfortunate, we don't live in such a close society where we can help each other stay accountable. You know, one of the things that I have learned, especially when it comes to working out or studying for school, whatever it may be, that when you have someone there kind of texting you, say, hey, did you go work out today? Hey, did you study this and this and this for, you know, for class, whatever it may be? When there's somebody there that you can talk to and be able to relay your success or your failure with, it helps you keep yourself accountable. And if that's one of the things that can help us, then find somebody you can relate to. Find a brother or sister that you can ask, hey, can we, you know, text? Maybe you text somebody all the time anyway. Can we also talk about, you know, how I, can I just tell you, hey, I did okay today? Just something to kind of help ourselves maintain accountability. The lesson is yours. If you're subject, if you need help in any way, come forward as we stand and sing.